going into our
text verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day, and Lord, all the blessings you have given us, and Lord, we just do want to say that we love you, and Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus and Lord, your grace, and Lord, what Jesus has done that we may have a relationship with you, and Lord, that through relationship with you, Lord, that we can share Christ with others, and Lord, that right relationships can be had through you. And Lord, we're so thankful for your reconciliation. Father, just ask that you'll watch and care over this church as we go out and share your gospel with others. And Lord, just ask you'll hide me behind your cross, and ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I talked last week and shared with you God's view, how God viewed the cross. The cross is just such a huge subject. We're going to be looking at a couple of different views and a couple of different perspectives, and how that should motivate us, and what the cross should cause us to do, and how that it should cause us to share Christ with others. I had opportunity to do that this week. Invited some neighbors to church. So we need to be praying for one another as we reach out with the gospel. Had opportunity this last week. Someone had shared with me that they were saved, and somebody from a totally different town had been witnessing to this person, and they had heard and gotten some messages off the internet and had come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And so our influence and the influence of the church, sometimes we don't even know how God uses us. And so the cross, as we consider this morning, last week we talked about the cross and how God viewed it and how it was important to God in that God can't stand sin, and God's wrath was upon sin and sinners, and so that means God's wrath was upon me as a sinner. And so the cross for God, and fortunately for me and for you, stays the wrath of God. And so I can become right with God through Jesus Christ and through the cross. This morning, I want to talk about the cross and how Jesus views or viewed the cross. I made the statement last week that the cross, I think, is the most important event to ever happen. Jesus dying on the cross. Now, sometimes we say, well, maybe it's the birth of Christ, because without the birth of Christ, then you don't have the cross. Yeah, I get that. Maybe we could say, well, the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ is the most important, because without that, then the death doesn't matter. You're right. But as we talk a little bit and we talk about how God viewed the cross, the resurrection was just the culmination, the completion of the cross. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. There was a period put there on the cross. Something was finished. And it was at that point that God said in Isaiah 53 that he said, I saw my servant and am satisfied. I mean, the cross satisfied something for God, and it was staying the wrath. And so when we talk about the most important event, I think we could talk about the cross. And it's kind of interesting The Apostle Paul, and we're in some of our Sunday night studies, we're going to look at some verses that just have to do with the cross. It's an imagery, and Paul uses the cross and talking about Christ dying on the cross and how that Jesus used the imagery. Take up your cross daily. Paul said, bear one another's burdens or cross. And so there's this imagery, and sometimes people have crosses as a visual, as Paul painted word pictures and as Jesus painted word pictures. Before Jesus ever went to the cross, he said to his disciples, take up your cross daily. Isn't that kind of fascinating? Before he even goes there, he had this imagery that he was giving to his disciples about his cross and about the cross and the burden that we are to bear and the connection we're to make with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this issue of God and what it meant to God is really, really important to us. And we talked last week about John 3:16. It's an interesting verse. For God so loved the world, that this great love, he sent his Son. And literally it says that Jesus was on the right hand of the Father. And so God turned to his Son. And in Galatians 4:1-2, I think, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his time. Or at the right time. When it was God's plan, God said to his Son, go. Isn't that interesting? But that's God's view. But I said that to say this. Have you ever said to somebody, go, and they went? Have you ever done that? You know, when my children was little, I would tell them to go, and they would go. Sometimes. So when we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and then there in Galatians it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son. So God said go, but the remarkable thing is Jesus said, that's the part that I want to focus on today, Jesus got up and went, knowing full well what the expectation that God was asking him to do. Jesus, during his ministry, was pressing toward the ultimate sacrifice, the cross. And as it got close, he literally starts to tell his disciples, I am going to be delivered. I'm going to be put on trial. I am going to die. He says it that plain, multiple times. He knew what it was. And then remember in the garden? Remember Christ's view of the cross. How did he view when God said, it's time, go? What was his perspective? And what's really fascinating is when we get to the garden, we see Jesus do something that he'd never done before. He prays specifically for himself. And you know, we see him praying, blessing the food and praying for others. And this is about him. He brings his disciples, and here's another thing that he's done for the first time that he never did anywhere else. He brought his disciples and left the group, and he said, pray here with me. And then he took three of the others, Peter, James, and John, and he says, stay here and pray with me. Pray for me. It's always Jesus. You know, we ask him. What does he say? Ask in my Father's name, or ask in my name. Ask of my Father in my name, and I will do it. I know I didn't get that exactly right, but that's the verse. That and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, the Father shall do it. That may have been, was that Sunday school lesson this morning? Paige, what did you talk about this morning? Praying to God. And if you ask in Jesus' name, God will do it. Do you believe that? You know, sometimes little kids can believe it. Sometimes we struggle with it, you know. But that's what he says. And what's interesting is here Jesus says, come and kneel down here. And I want you today to pray for me. So Jesus' view of this cross. And then he prays. And it's interesting, Jesus prayed three times. And he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And understanding what this means in the Jewish language, literally this cup, when a king or a father was to give someone a cup, they would give them a job to do, they'd give them a cup. And it would be like making a covenant. And so then they had that job, that responsibility to do. And he was literally saying, let what you've given me to do, let this responsibility pass from me. Father, if it be thy will. That's a powerful statement. Too often, we're about what we want, not about what God wants. And God is about forming me into his will. I'm working on that. I'm a work in progress. Some days I do better than others. It's kind of interesting that the Apostle Paul talked about the will and being conformed and said, I'm not there yet, but that I strive for. As the Apostle Paul wants to be like Christ, I want to be like Christ. But I know that I'm not there. And so Jesus says, Lord, it's about your will. God, it's about your will. Lord, your will be done. If it be your will, if it be possible by your will, let this cup, let this responsibility pass. There's a verse in Hebrews, I think it's the fourth chapter. Shared it with you before. It says that through this and through this prayer of praying and through this supplication and through the death of the cross, it says he, Jesus, learned obedience. That verse, I have read that and studied that, and I still can't get my mind around that. He learned. Well, he's the Son of God, but he experienced and he did it. And even with that, God the Father says this plan to redeem man was established in the mind of God before creation, before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew the plan. He's part of the Godhead. That's what Philippians tells us. Being equal with God, thought it not robbery. To be part of the Godhead. It didn't take anything from God the Father. And so here is this plan, and yet this 4,000 years at least from Genesis to the cross, Jesus then, the night before the plan is to be finished, he says, Lord, are you sure? This is a big deal. This we can be cavalier sometimes because we talk about it. We get casual. What Christ has done for us is incredible. He took my sins and bore them on the cross and made it possible that when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sins. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. I tell you, I it's hard to get my mind around that. And I to say, okay, I get it, and then go on, seems cavalier. It is an incredible thing what Jesus has done for us, what he's done for me, and what he's done for you. And when I look at you, I can see somebody who God is working on by the grace of God. And I hope that when you see me, you can see somebody that God's grace is working on. And that's what, and so when Jesus views this cross, he says, "Father, if it be your will," and he had come to this, and three different times he prayed, "Father, if it be your will." And it's kind of interesting that then each time he came back to his disciples, this is something Jesus had to do by himself. No man could help Jesus through this. No man could give him support. The disciples were asleep. And Jesus acknowledged, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what he asked them to do spiritually, and he said, "Pray with me," you could almost see the disciples were like, "Wow, this is different. He needs us. We're always saying, Lord, there's a storm. Lord, there's wind. Lord, there's these people. Feed them, Lord." And now he's asking us for help? And they were like, "Yeah." And yet the flesh overcame their spiritual want to. That's us, isn't it? That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. Because of our flesh and the weakness and the failures and the transgressions and the sins and the faults. That's why he had to. And he did it three times. And he said, "Lord, if it be your will." It's kind of interesting in 2 Corinthians, I think it's the 2nd chapter, or 12th chapter, Paul, three times when there was this thorn in the flesh that God sent him, Paul says, "Three times I went to the Lord." Three times. I don't find it a coincidence that Jesus prayed three times and Paul prayed three times. And Paul, when it was done, he said, "I prayed three times," and then he learned this lesson, is that God said, "His grace is sufficient." That just because I ask for something doesn't mean it's best that God fixes it the way I want it. God will answer our prayers. That's what our children learn. We can ask. But God's going to do what is best for us. When my kids asked for that 30th candy bar, I had my limits. You see the point? It's not always best for them. And so sometimes God answers different ways. And the Apostle Paul said, "I learned something." God's grace was applied. And what's interesting is if he had just taken it away, then he'd have got what he wanted. But instead, Paul learned through the grace of God, he had to rely upon God. And we get that grace through what Christ did on the cross. And it's really fascinating that Jesus three times, and then the third time, Jesus, the first time he comes back and he says, "Couldn't you just bear with me? Couldn't you just pray?" He goes again, he comes the second time, "Couldn't you?" And then the third time, it's interesting, his whole demeanor is different. Now, the stress of this is so great. Remember, it's in the garden. We often talk about how Christ must have looked after the crown of thorns and after the beating on his back and that he physically just had to look like a mere man. Literally, people died from the whipping and from these beatings before they ever got to the cross. That often was the case. That happened many times because of the severity of that. And often we focus on that and how he was beaten. And remember, not for his sins, but for my sins. And I like what it says in Isaiah, "With his stripes we are healed." We often focus on the cross. But Jesus was enduring my sin and my shame even before he ever got to the cross. And it's fascinating that all this physically happened at the beatings and on the cross, but we forget sometimes, or I'm sure you don't, I need to remind myself that in the garden, it's not just him praying. Remember what happened there? it says that literally blood from his face, from his forehead came. And blood fell as sweat. When you're hot and exerting yourself and exercising, you're just wiping and it's just running off of you, and that was how this blood and physicians say that this is an issue of stress, that people can literally get under such stress that their body can act this way, and the little veins and blood vessels towards the skin burst, and literally we sweat blood. So we understand the stress. And so when Jesus was saying, you know, Father, if it be your will, this was a serious thing going on here. And what's fascinating is the third time when Jesus does it. And he says, Father, if it be your will. He comes back and his attitude is different. And when he approaches the disciples, he doesn't scold them for not bearing him up in prayer this time. This time, he says, sleep on. And as you read the Gospels, it literally says that Judas and those soldiers of the priests are approaching. And Jesus literally, it says, steps out to meet them. And before they talk, he offers himself up. He literally says, who are you looking for? Now, Judas had come to make a positive ID. And it's interesting that it says that they say, we're looking for Jesus. And remember the story? Jesus says, I am. And literally the phrase is the Old Testament phrase when God declared to Abraham, the great I am. And it literally says that they fell backwards. And it's interesting, they shook themselves up off, they stood up, and Jesus says, who are you looking for? It's just he was submitting himself. And then when he was stood before Pilate, and Pilate says all this stuff, and Jesus says, you said. Remember, as a lamb, Isaiah says, he's brought before the shears, dumb, without able to, and not willing to defend himself. And Jesus, remember what he said to Peter, I can end this. Peter, I have at my disposal legions, armies of angels. Peter brought a sword. And honorable is going to defend his Savior. And Jesus says, Peter, it's okay. I got this. This is now my choice. The view of Christ. So when God said, as it says in Galatians, the 4th chapter, God sent his son, God turned to Jesus and said, it's time. And in Philippians, it says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, to be part of God, and yet he took on man. He became just like you and I, full flesh, without the sin part. That's the good part, or the bad part. That's the good thing about him, that he didn't have the bad part, so that he could understand, and so he could say that he could be a high priest, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so we can come to him and boldly ask what we need, so he can hear us. And so he can turn to the Father and present our needs. And God, through the cross and through his blood, can see us just as if we've never sinned. And we can have that relationship. That's the very thing Job talked about when he says, we need a daysman. We need, we don't use that language. We need somebody who can who can stand in the middle and can bridge the gap. I've seen pictures before of a great gulf and some guy standing on one side and the name of God on the other, and how do we bridge that? And I've seen crosses put across there, and that literally Jesus stands and bridges the gaps because he can understand God because he is God, and he can understand us because he is us. Christ's view of the cross, he became man so he can experience what you experience, so he can turn to God and say, God, I've paid the penalty. When you ask and you're crying out in need, in Romans 8 chapter, I don't want to get too far on myself because we're going to talk about this, but the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit and takes it to God so that even when we don't know what to ask for, Jesus knows. And he turns to God and he makes the request. The view, how Jesus viewed the cross, it was what he did for us. There are some things that I want to touch on this morning. We've been talking in Proverbs. There's a verse in the last few weeks on Wednesday. I've touched on it, and it just really fascinates me. It says, what is his son's name? And it's this verse that talks about that the Messiah is going to be the Son of God. It talks about the Christ and the Messiah. But here it identifies that it's going to be the Son of God. And what is his name? And if you read the description here, it's talking about the God of heaven. And then it says, and what is his name? And God says, his name is Jesus. And what's interesting, I came across a verse, I read an article, they're setting up this ministry, and they use this verse, and it talks about the Son. And I'd never came across this verse, and it says, kiss the Son. And this kissing the Son in the Old Testament has to do with acknowledging who the Son is. No man comes unto the Father but by me, Jesus says. No man can have a relationship with God. No man can have their sins forgiven except through Jesus Christ. It's interesting, and when I read this article, it fascinated me, and I said, I'm going to use that. I mean, I just really went with my sermon. I was excited about it. And what's kiss the Son. Acknowledge the Son. If you want to have access to the Father, you better acknowledge Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to be saved, it's through Jesus Christ. Don't believe what people says that there's many ways to get to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is one way, through Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son. And it goes on and says, blessed are they that put their trust in who? The Son. Isn't that interesting? Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is a really simple verse. It has 25 words in it. The words are in yellow. I clarified the he and the him. For he, God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of him. One three-syllable word. Two words with five letters or more. Five words with four letters. 18 of the words are three or less letters. Very simple. I bet Paige could read that. She may need help with righteousness, but we have a little one, Samuel. I bet he could read that. I mean, little kid, Jeffrey could read that. That's how simple God wanted to make this verse. And so what Christ did for us on the cross, what he became, verse 18 of that chapter tells us the purpose. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God through Christ, the whole purpose of sending Christ to the cross, the whole purpose of Christ dying on the cross was reconciliation, to make us right with God. And then, so we can be right with God, so we can have right relationships, so we can be right with others. Now, sometimes we don't, you know, that's a work in progress, just as our work with God is a work in progress. And it says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the thing that I want us to get this morning, is that this thing of the cross and what Jesus did, it's not just to say, oh yeah, well, that's neat. We're given a responsibility. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. Go tell people how to be reconciled in their relationships, especially the relationship with God. Jesus said it like this, Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to every person. How are we doing with that? Neighbors, family. I mean, I had opportunity to share with some people this week. I probably should do it more. We need to take the opportunities we're given, preach to every creature. So this is what I want to look at. So let's touch who knew no sin. We're going to break this verse down into three different parts. I want to start with Jesus' view of the cross. First of all, in order to view the cross, we have to understand who Jesus is. Knew no sin. First of all, let's talk about types. There's some different ways that we can see how that Jesus knew no sin, and that verifies to us that he had no sin. First of all, types. Remember the Passover lamb? Israel was to take a lamb, and every year they were after they did it in Egypt, they were to take and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and literally, Exodus 12:5, it says that this lamb is to be without blemish, without spot, without defect. This is a picture of Jesus Christ, who John says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away, behold the Lamb without blemish. How do we know Jesus was without sin? Well, one, he was a fulfillment of this type that says there is no sin. The second one is the Word of God says, God says he is without sin. Right here, who knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:21, who did no sin. The Word of God, do we believe it is from God? Do we believe God is speaking here? 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. Hebrews 4:15, yet without sin. God says he is without sin. Do we believe the testimony of God? Testimonies of his enemies. There were people who knew Jesus in his day that said he was without sin. Think about that. John 19:4, Pontius Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Why are we wanting to put him to death? Pilate, who was a man who was politically astute, was so concerned about what was going on, he wanted them to make sure, and he would often go along with whatever the people said, to be on their side. And when it came to Jesus, he said, I want no part of this. And he did something that was pretty incredible. He took and he washed his hands. He said, this is all you. And yet they cried, crucify him. But you know, just because we wash our hands of Jesus doesn't wash our heart of our sin. It's not good enough to see the deity of Jesus. You have to apply the blood of Jesus in your life. You have to know him as your personal Savior. And in Luke 23:41, the thief on the cross, He says, we're sinners. We're here hanging on this cross. And this is incredible. These guys hanging there, having this dialogue. And one of them says, this man has done nothing amiss. The Roman centurion, as the crucifixion was totally done, the Roman centurion, and as he says, as he saw the earthquake, and then all the things that were done, the veil in the temple rent, the earthquake, the total darkness, the dialogue that Jesus and the thief had, and all these things that happened, the Roman centurion says, truly, this was. He is who he said he was, the Son of God. The second thing that I want us to touch on is the first part of this verse. It says, God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. God, in his plan, asked Jesus to take our place knowingly. It's kind of interesting that there's a type here, and Abraham took Isaac, his son, to a mountain. And as they were going, Isaac realizes this offering is not like other offerings. This, Father, this is different. He says, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, he doesn't come out and say, well, God told me it's you. how do you get your head around that? But that's the faith of Abraham, to do what God asks. That's an incredible thing. And yet, he still didn't just come out and say, I'm doing this by faith, and it's you. He said, God will provide. And it's pretty incredible that as Isaac was there, bound, it says, and as he had the knife ready to sacrifice his son, I think at that point Isaac knew what was going on. And yet God said, stop. And God did provide. And so it's interesting here, God provided, and yet Jesus went willingly. That's the incredible part. Isaiah 53:6, Lord had laid on him the iniquity, and he did it knowingly. Isaiah 53:12, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He did it by choice. The last thing I want to talk about this morning, as we look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, I want to talk about this last part, that we might be made the righteous of God in him, and how that is done, and what Jesus did for us on the cross, and in that he was made to be sin for us. Jesus, there were seven things that Jesus said on the cross. One of the things, if you want to understand the deity of God, if you want to understand the deity of Jesus, read the seven things that Jesus said on the cross. Two of them I'm not going to talk about here specifically. One is, it was about him. He said, I thirst. Just his physical body was just exhausted. The only thing that Jesus personally said, you know, in dealing with his physical. The other one that I'm not going to touch on is where Jesus, being the eldest son, asks the apostle John to take care of his mother. There's five things, though, that I think talk about the deity of Jesus and shows to us who Jesus is and how he viewed the cross. Once he got past, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass. And when it was resigned in his mind, Obviously, it was resigned in his mind when he left heaven. But now, as he's right up next to it, he confirms with God one more time, and he prays three times. And after he asks three times, and he confirms that it is God's will, that it is the plan of God, that it is the way to redeem mankind, the heart of Jesus is incredible, and we see it on the cross. He says five things. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Father, they're guilty of lots of things. Let's not make what we've chosen to do for them. Isn't that incredible? They got enough to bear, Father. Father, for this one, forgive them, for they know not. They think they're getting rid of somebody. They don't understand God. 1 John 1:12, he came to his own and his own received him not. What an incredible thing. And instead of being angry at that, I told you I was God. Instead of zapping him from the cross, instead of proving their point and said, if you really are the Son of God, come down, it would have been to their detriment. What he was doing on the cross was for their good, and yet they mocked him for it. And yet he says, Father, for this, forgive them, they do not know. Don't hold this to their charge. And so often I've read the story, and I'd like to say, I wouldn't have done it, but I would have done it, because I'm just like them, I'm a sinner. And the disciples scattered, and I'd like to say, I wouldn't have done it, but I would have, because it's what Jesus had to bear alone. And he says, of them, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Second thing he said, incredible, the heart of Christ and how tender it was. And you can just see that when somebody was in need, the woman who had the issue of blood, Jesus stopped and talked to her. The 10 lepers he healed, the lame man, the beggar Lazarus, Simon the leper, all these people, he would stop his busy life of teaching the world what they needed to know, because he knew he was here in a limited time, and he would turn his attention to a soul, to a single person. That's incredible. And one thing I like about that is what I read in the Gospels and how Jesus dealt with people then, the heart of Jesus deals with me today. As I know that you have all your issues and you're going to the Lord in prayer, and I want to try to lift you up and bear your burdens, I know that when I turn my thoughts and my heart to Christ, he's not too busy for me. And on the cross, Jesus is dying to the world. This man turns to him and says, remember me. Now, it would have been okay if Jesus said, look, I'm a little busy here, I'm saving the world. That's a true statement. And yet, to save the world, in the process of saving the world, he saves one. And the thing that's incredible about that is I take reassurance that he's never too busy for me. And if he can save the world, and if in the saving the world, he'll save the one, he'll save me. I like when I was a young child, I heard a preacher use John 3:16, and he says, for God so loved the world, just change that to your name. That's how personal God is. And right here, Jesus, while he's saving the world, saves one. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The burden of this sin is presented, and we can't even understand when there is difficulty in a relationship, it hurts. I mean, I don't like that. when there's division, odd, and especially the more important the relationship, the more difficult it is. And here, the perfect relationship is broken because of my sin. Lots of relationships are broken because of my sin, but Jesus died to fix my relationship with God, and he died to fix my relationship with others. Now, I don't always get that right. Does that make sense? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus experienced something that he had never experienced. Apartness, separation from God because of me. But he did it for me. Because of my separation from God, he was willing to experience this so I could have a relationship with God. John 19:30, it is finished. Even at the resurrection, there's not this kind of exclamation point. Yes, the resurrection, Paul says, without the resurrection, we're of all men most miserable, right? Yeah, we get that. We get that that is the victory in that death here is the penalty for sin, the payment of sin, not the penalty of sin, the payment of sin, and the resurrection is the victory over that death. But this was the plan. This was the sacrifice. This is what all the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, Abraham offering Isaac, this is, it is finished. This is the payment for sin. This is what puts me in good standing with God. Jesus turns to the Father and presents his blood. In the last, no man killed Jesus. God says, Jesus said, God has given me my life, and no man take it from me. No man can kill me. And so on the cross, after he said it's finished, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus literally dismissed his spirit from his body and died. And having said thus, his spirit left his physical body. The view of Christ, the view of the cross from the point of Jesus Christ for us. And the last point I want to make, that we might be made righteous of God in him. Romans 5, 1 and 2. The pianist and song leader will come forward as we close this morning. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did that for me, so I could have peace, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I like grace. I need grace because I'm a sinner and I don't always get it right. And I got to go to God and I got to go to Christ and I have to ask in his name, forgive me. That ministry of reconciliation, we can go to others, and as God has changed my life, I can go to others and share with others how God can change their life, just as he has my life and your life. Let's all stand.